1 John chapter 5, we come to the fifth and final chapter of this wonderful letter in the book of God, the Bible. What a tremendous letter it is. And as I've been making my way through, the thought occurred to me, and I'm sure it has to you too, depending on where you are in your life, this book will either convict you or comfort you. Very convicting or very comforting. If you're a child of God, and by the grace of God, your life lines up with this book, then it's very assuring, it's very comforting, it's very gratifying to know that, yes, I know I am a Christian, and here's why. I can pinpoint it. My life lines up just like a checklist with this book. That's what it's intended to do. But if, on the other hand, your life doesn't measure up, this can be a very, very convicting book. And that is good as well, because if we don't know the truth, then we cannot understand, we cannot come to the place we need to be. So, John is telling it just like it is, straight talk, we've called our series of messages. And today I want us to think specifically about this subject, straight talk about overcoming the world. Overcoming the world. We're going to discuss that in the message this morning. Look with me, please, in chapter 5, and let's begin in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the wonderful singing in your house this morning. Thank you for the sweet fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit we feel in our hearts and in this place. And we would ask you now, as we look to your word, that, Lord, you would guide us to understand it. And then, more than just understand it, I pray that you would apply it to our hearts and to our lives in such a way that we'll be different than when we came in this morning. Lord, for those that are not yet Christians, we pray that they would open their hearts to you and your love and your grace and your truth today. And then for those of us who know you, may we be drawn closer and may we be drawn into a deeper walk with you because of our time in your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, John has some very plain things to say. And one of the things he's doing in this letter, you might say it is his main goal, is very simply to describe and define what a real Christian life looks like. There is so much counterfeit in the world, I think you'll agree. There is so much phony Christianity in the world. And if we ever needed a book like this, we need it today, that just shows us what is real from what is fake. This is so important because we need to know what's real for the sake of our church. And then most importantly, we need to know what is real for our own sake, for the sake of our own soul. Wouldn't it be a tragedy for somebody to go through life thinking they're a Christian or being a Christian in name only or a profession of faith and not really having the real thing down in their heart and in their life? And so John is really addressing this situation. Now I want us to think about what he is saying here in these five verses. And I want you to see the main truths, and then we're going to focus on verses 4 and 5. What he is saying here, I believe, in verses 1 through 5, is he is showing us that some things must go together. Some things that must go together. If they're apart, then there's not reality. If they're not together, then it is a counterfeit kind of belief. Notice what he says here, for example, in verse 1. He says these two things go together. Believing Jesus is the Christ and being born again. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So a believer is a born again person. We have the term that is used frequently in this world. People call those of us that really believe the Bible born again Christians. And you know, there's no other kind than a born again Christian. And really, to say a born again Christian is really saying a double thing. It's like saying wet water or hot fire. You know, if you're a Christian, you are born again. If you are born again, you are a Christian. You cannot be a Christian unless you are born again. So to believe in Jesus Christ is to be a new creature. These things go together. And then also in verse 1, I want you to notice these things go together. Loving God and loving God's children. It says, everyone that loveth Him that begat, that's God, He who gives us the new birth, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Now I realize in the King James that reads a little awkward, but it's simply saying if you love God, you'll love those of God's children. You'll love God's family as well as loving your Heavenly Father. Those things must come together. Then there's something else He tells us, verses 2 and 3. These two things go together, and that is loving God and obeying God's commandments. I love what He says here about this matter of obedience. He says, His commandments are not grievous. The word grievous means they are not burdensome. Now, it is not an easy thing to live the Christian life. It is a difficult thing, but it is not a drudgery thing. There's a difference. It's hard to live the Christian life, but when He saves us, we're born again. And part of the new birth experience is He gives us a desire to obey Him. He gives us a heart of willing compliance to whatever it is He wants us to do. Doesn't mean we always obey perfectly, but these are things that are not burdensome to us. Remember when Jesus said, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Then He said, take My yoke upon you. Now, a yoke is an instrument of a burden bearing. A yoke is an instrument of work. He says, take My yoke upon you. And then He says, My yoke is easy and My burden is light. So it is not easy to serve the Lord. There's difficulty, but there is not drudgery in serving the Lord. Loving God, yes, that goes along with obeying God or keeping His commandments. And then in verses 4 and 5, He tells us two more things that go together. I want you to note this. One of them is being born again and overcoming the world. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And then the last thing He tells us is that believing Jesus is the Son of God also is paired with overcoming the world. Now, we've already dealt with several of these things. We've already dealt with loving God and loving one another, and we've already dealt with the matter of loving God and keeping His commandments. Other places in this letter, He's already written about that. But He comes here to talk specifically about overcoming the world, and that's what I want to talk to you about in this message primarily, is overcoming the world. Now, I want you to notice three times in just two verses, He uses this phrase. Look again. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, now would be a good time to mark this. Notice the three times He talks about it. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's the first time. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. That's the second time. Even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So what He is describing here is the victorious Christian life. And if you're a Christian, your life should be one of victory. It really should be. You may feel defeated, but if you feel defeated, that's your own fault. You have victory, we're going to see, as your birthright as a believer. That is something that God has provided for you. I want you to notice in verse 4, He speaks of this victory or this overcoming as a matter of fact. It is a statement He makes. In fact, twice over, He makes a statement. Then in verse 5, He poses it in the form of a question. Now, I like to win. Do you like to win? Say amen. If you're a football fan, you might like to win, but we didn't win, some of us, last night. It was a bad night for both sides of the state line, wasn't it? Virginia Tech lost, UT lost, that's another matter. But generally speaking, We like to win. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. And so we ought to want to win in our Christian life. We ought not to settle for anything less than victory or overcoming. And you know it's true for sports fans and it's true for life in general. We like to know what the score is. We like to know if we're winning or we're losing. It's a whole lot more fun winning than it is losing. I look back to when David played elementary football. He only played in elementary, didn't play in junior high and high school. But we enjoyed those days going to that midget league. We used to call it midget league. I don't think they call it that now. But going to see his games where he played for Avoca Elementary. And it was good. It was fun. We enjoyed. They had some pretty good teams. Didn't go undefeated, I don't think. But we mostly had winning teams. And I think it was the last year that he played that I noticed they did something that was really, really disappointing. They were rolling up the score against this team, and it was like 30 to nothing or 40 to 7 or something like that. And it was kind of late in the game, and I looked up the scoreboard. You always look at the scoreboard, you know. Even if you know you're winning, you still want to see it, right? Still want to see it. And I looked up there, and they had blanked out the score. The clock was still running, but they didn't have the score for either team. And I began to ask around, and I found out this particular year, they put something new into effect. Somebody came up with what they thought was a bright idea, that if the score got too far out of hand, they thought that some of those little fellas playing football might get their feelings hurt and might do damage to their emotions or something. So they said, if it gets a runaway game, we'll just take the score off the board. Well, I'm going to tell you, I was disappointed. Because I enjoyed seeing that we were stomping them, you know. These parents that can't deal with defeat, you know. I think it was really the parents more than the kids they were trying to protect. Well, we like to know if we're winning. Sure, we like to know if we're winning. And we ought to want to win in our Christian lives too, don't you think? Well, the Lord wants us to win too. And that is implied, that's included in this word overcoming, and you even find the word victory, which is related to it. Now, I want to say three things about overcoming the world. Are you ready? Say amen. The first thing I want to say is this. Overcoming the world is a birthright and a blessing. It is a birthright and a blessing. Who are the overcomers it's talking about here? Well, he makes it very clear. They are the ones who are born again. They are the ones who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you're a Christian, that means you and that means me. The believers, those who are born again, they're the same ones that love God, that love other believers. They're the same ones that love God enough that they keep His commandments. Now, the Bible has many names for Christians. And these are wonderful because they describe not only who we are, but the kind of life that we live. We're called believers, we're called Christians, we're children of God, we're children of light, we are brethren, we are sheep, we are saints, we are soldiers, we are servants, we are stewards, we are witnesses, we are ambassadors for Christ, we are branches in the vine, we are members in the body, we're living stones in the temple. This letter here of 1 John has called us the beloved. You notice that as we've been going through? We are God's beloved children. We're disciples. We are a royal priesthood. We are the salt of the earth, vessels of honor, the righteous. There's a few more, but let's not leave this one out. We are the overcomers. We're the winners. We're the victors. That describes you. You're not a loser. You are a conqueror in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word used here that we see translated overcoming, or the word victory, is actually a word that a company has taken for their name. You know the company, the Nike sports company? That word Nike is a Greek word translated right here. It means victory. It means overcoming. That's a pretty good name to take for a sports company. I mean, everybody wants to walk in victory, wear the Nike shoes. And by the way, last night, Tennessee was not wearing Nike. Oklahoma was wearing Nike. So figure that. You know, it was just bound to happen. They would not have a sports company with a name for defeat, would they? Nobody would want to walk around defeat, wear defeat uniforms. Of course not. So Victory is the very clothing. Victory is our equipment. Victory is our very nature. This is a word that John likes to use. This word overcome or the word victory, they're related terms. As I've said, they come from that same root word. It's found 28 times in the Scripture, and of those 28 times in the New Testament, John uses it some 24 times. One of the times that John used it, as he was given the revelation, over in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, there are seven letters that go out to seven local churches in Asia Minor, it's modern-day Turkey, and these letters are in some ways corrective to those churches, in some ways they're inspirational letters. But here's what I find interesting. Those seven letters to those seven churches, when it comes to talk to address those who are real believers in those congregations, at the end of all seven letters, it has language like this: to him that overcometh, there's a blessing granted. To him who overcomes. The point is, if you're an overcomer, that means you're just a real Christian. That's all that means. Those who are real believers are overcomers, and they will show that by their life. Not only is overcoming or victory a birthright of a Christian, it is a birthmark of a Christian. That is, the fact that you are overcoming is an evidence that you're a real Christian. You see, this is a serious matter. If you're a real Christian, you're going to overcome the world instead of being overcome by the world. Did you know this is the very reason why Jesus Christ died for us? I'd like to flip back here and read a scripture I was looking at earlier this morning. It says this in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, speaking of Jesus Christ, of whom we have sung, Him hanging on the cross, dying on the cross for our sins. Why did He do that? Well, here's how it describes it, Galatians 1, 4, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So He knew that we could not overcome on our own. He knew that. So He came into this world to deliver us, to make us victorious over this world system in which we find ourselves. And may I just say to you, this is the only reason we can say today that Christians are overcomers. It's not because of anything in us. It's not because of our superior intellect or wisdom or power or judgment or anything about us. It is only because of this. Are you listening? We are overcomers because we are connected to Christ. We are united in Christ. And for that reason, being spiritually connected to Him, we are on the winning side. You see, He's victorious. He is the ultimate victor. And because He is the ultimate overcomer, we join in that victory. We get the benefits of His victory. He's already told us over here in 1 John that we are the victors over Satan. He's already mentioned that. Yes, He has. If you look back in chapter 2 and verse 13, He's writing to Christians of different levels of maturity. But He says in chapter 2, verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? Satan. You've overcome Satan. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. He goes on to verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And what was true of these believers is true of all believers, and that is by our connection to Christ and our strength that we have from Him and the grace we receive from Him, we are overcomers over Satan. Isn't that wonderful? We overcome the mighty enemy known as Satan. Not only that, we overcome another enemy, and that is death. You and I have no power over death in and of ourselves. No power whatsoever. In Adam, all die. But the Bible says, in Christ shall all be made alive. And what a blessing it is when I go, as I have this past week, had a funeral. And what a blessing it is to share at the graveside what I'm going to share with you right now, to know the truth of this Scripture that I'm going to share and read for you in 1 Corinthians 15. Because what was true of this a person is true of all believers. And it says right here in verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15, "So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And then the taunting question, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear the grave. We don't have to fear death. It's but a door to walk through. It is just from this world to the next. And that's because Jesus conquered death. And He conquered the grave, and we enter into that victory. But what John is talking about specifically here is not our victory over Satan or our victory over death. It's something else that we also ought to experience, and that is victory over the world. Victory over the world. You could say that we're victorious in all areas of life. In all of life, we are victors. The Bible says this. You may want to jot this verse down. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Again, our connection with Christ. It says we're more than conquerors. One way to translate that, we're super conquerors. We're over conquerors. We are overwhelmingly conquering through Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolute victory. Complete victory. You could say in Christ we are invincible. It says it this way in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always, always causeth us to triumph in Christ." What a statement. That is, we're always on the winning side in Christ. The picture there is a military general. In Bible times, they would go out on the battlefield, and the winning commander, the winning general, after the battle was over, would lead his soldiers and his army in procession through the capital city of the nation. And all the people would ooh and aah and cheer and applaud. They would follow the commander in royal procession because he had led them in victory. And that's the picture here. We are always on the winning side in Jesus Christ. Why? We follow our commander. His victory is our victory. So it is a birthright, overcoming, and victory is, and it is a blessing. Now, second thing I want you to see is what I'd like to say about overcoming is this. Overcoming the world is a struggle and a challenge. It is a struggle and a challenge. Just because we're overcomers doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Now think of this. It wasn't easy for Jesus to be an overcomer, was it? No, even for our Lord and Savior, it was not an easy thing. It was a hard-fought battle for Him, and it is a hard-fought battle for us. He warned us in John 16:33, and at the same time He encouraged us with this word. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And what He's saying is, I have conquered the world, and therefore you too will conquer the world. But meanwhile, it's not going to be an easy road. Once you become a Christian, you know this well, all of you who are Christians in this building, you know this well. It doesn't take very long. You realize you did not board a ship. It's like a pleasure ship or a pleasure cruise. You got on board a battleship. And it's not easy. You encounter enemies. You encounter difficulties. You encounter things in this life. But yet, in the midst of those, you and I can be overcomers. Now, let's get specific here. What does He mean about overcoming the world? I think we mentioned this in a message some time ago, but perhaps you weren't here, or maybe you just need to be reminded, as I do, because we do have leaky minds, don't we? Yeah, we have leaky minds. So let's remember what He means here when He says the world. He's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about Earth as the world. He's not talking about the people of the world. No, what He's talking about is this evil system, the invisible system in which we live. It is a system controlled by Satan. That's the reason Satan is referred to in the Bible as the god of this world and the prince of this world. This world system of which we speak is opposed to God. It's opposed to God's Word. It's opposed to God's people. It is a sophisticated system. It is powerful, deceptive, and deadly. Let's understand this. The people of the world, people who are unbelievers, they are not the enemy. They are victims of the enemy. They're victims of the world and Satan who heads up this world system. We've been hearing a lot about ISIS, haven't we? It's in the news all the time. Our president made an address on Wednesday night addressing the foe known as ISIS or ISIL. I wish they'd get that somehow on the same page. You know, is it L? Is it S? It drives me crazy. And I'm thinking, get it one way or the other. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about. And they have said, this is not a country. Of course, it's not a country with geographical boundaries. It's not a political entity. What it really is an ideology. You know that. It's an ideology. And it is a deadly ideology. It is a dangerous ideology. It is a way of thinking. It is a thing of values. It's an organization of people with common ideals and goals. And so we're fighting this system. And in that same way, the world is kind of like that. It is an ideology. You can't see it. It's not physical. It's not in one geographical area. In fact, it's more widespread than any ISIS ideology could ever be. It is all over this world system of which I speak. And it is deadly and it is so very dangerous. I want you to notice, as I went back and studied this thing out, I went back to three scriptures that speak of this system known as the world, and it gives us some insight into just how dangerous this can be and how deceptive this thing can be. And that's what makes it dangerous and deadly, because it is so very deceptive. For example, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, in a previous message we dealt with this verse, it says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, you think about this. If you can love the world, then there evidently is something about the world that is lovable. Does that make sense? There is something that is lovable. There is something that has some appeal if a person can love it or will possibly love it. Otherwise, there would not be the warning, don't love it. If it appeared in hideous form, if it was shown for what it truly is and where it will take a person, but it always comes disguised. The same thing is true in James 4 and verse 4, where James says this, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now think about this. The term friendship or a friend. A friend is someone you feel comfortable with, right? You hang out with your friends because you enjoy the company of your friends. And the Bible speaks of the friendship of the world. This is precisely the problem. The world system makes us feel very comfortable. Very, very comfortable. There's another verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 where the Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now that language there, don't let the world conform you. Be not conformed. That has the idea of putting something in a mold and shaping it. Happens over time. Happens little by little. Maybe we can't even perceive that it's happening. And yet the world, if we will allow it, little by little, bit by bit, day by day, begins to mold our values, shape our ideas, give us an idea that is wrong and apart from the Word of God, goes down a wrong road, and it's just almost imperceptible. It's almost that you don't even notice it. But little by little, it happens. John Bunyan, some of you are familiar with the story, The Pilgrim's Progress. Back in the 1600s, he wrote this immortal classic. And for many years, it was as much read as the Bible. Next to the Bible, it was the most read book in the world. Well, in this book, this story of the believer who makes his way from here to heaven, he describes the world with this term, Vanity Fair. That's what he calls the world. Vanity Fair. Now, why did he choose that term? Well, when he says fair, he's not talking about a carnival. Now, I used to think maybe that was what he had in mind, but that's not the use of that word. It's not a carnival or a circus or something like recreation. The word fair is used in the sense of something that's attractive. Like we would say, that woman is very fair to look at. She is fair-skinned, or she's attractive. She's beautiful. She's appealing. That's the world. It's fair. And then the word vanity, that word means worthless or useless. What a description of this world system. It is useless when you get right down to it. It is worthless. Everything in this world system is eventually going up in smoke, right? If you're living for this world and its values, let me tell you, friend, you're in the junk business. It's useless. It's worthless. It's vanity. But at the same time, it's appealing. It's attractive. And therein lies the danger. So this is not easy to overcome. We need insight to be able to overcome, and we need strength to be able to overcome. I want to say a third thing and a last thing. I want you to notice with me that overcoming the world is a reality and a certainty. It's a reality and it's a certainty. I want you to notice with me the language of verses 4 and 5. I'm going to take you a little deeper here. I want you to just notice, because sometimes we read this and we don't get the real impact because we think we understand what it's saying, but perhaps we don't. So I'm going to slow down just long enough to show you these things in verses 4 and 5. Notice in verse 4 that there are two statements. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's a statement. That is a statement of fact. Agree? Say amen. And then another statement. It is a statement of fact. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, a lot of times we'll read that, and we read it as a statement. It truly is. That's the only way to read it. But we think it says something else. We think perhaps it says that whoever is born of God should overcome the world. Whoever is born of God may overcome the world. But that's not what it says. That misses the whole point. The whole point of this statement is whoever is a born-again person, whoever is a believer in Jesus Christ, does overcome. It's not that he should overcome. It's not that he may or might overcome. It's that he does overcome. He is overcoming. You see that? It's a reality. It's a certainty. A lot of people live in their Christian life and say, boy, I would just wish I could live an overcoming, victorious life. Well, why are you not? It is your birthright. It is your blessing. If you're not living in victory, it's your own fault. It's your own fault. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And then, look at verse 5. It's written in the form of a question. And the question, I'm going to paraphrase it after I read it in the actual Scripture here and help you maybe see what he's getting at. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The point of the question is, who could possibly say that he is able to overcome this evil, sinister, devil-inspired system that is so powerful and so seductive? Who could possibly ever say that? Only one kind of person can say that, and that is the person who is the believer in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And that kind of person can absolutely, unequivocally, with certainty, say, I am an overcomer. It's not something that may happen. It's something that is an established fact. Something else I want you to see. If you'll notice the tense of this verb, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh. Twice he says, overcometh. And in verse 5, overcome. The language here is the present tense. That means it's an ongoing thing. It's not something that's going to happen when we get to heaven. It's not something we have to wait on. Boy, sure will be nice when we can finally overcome the world and we get to heaven. That's not the point. The point is, The moment you became a Christian, the moment you trusted Christ, from that moment on, in an ongoing way, you are an overcomer. From that moment to the time you get to heaven. It's an ongoing, continuing thing. Let me try to sum it up like this. The victory I'm talking to you about is a common victory. It's a common victory. What I mean by that is, and what the Scriptures are teaching us, is that this overcoming life is not just for super Christians. It's not just for some Christians. It's for all Christians. It's for all Christians. And if you're not living it, that's not God's fault. He wants you to be. He expects you to be a victorious overcomer. Something else, it's a convincing victory. This word for overcoming and this word for victory is something that is never in doubt. You know, you watch some games, and like last night, it was never in doubt, was it? No, it was never in doubt when I was watching that game in Oklahoma. You know, we were going to be on the wrong end of that one. Well, what it's saying here, we're never in doubt as to how this is going to turn out. We don't have to just twiddle our thumbs. What, am I going to be able to do this or not? Yes, you can. Yes, you will. This is convincing victory. Even the word itself, overcome, is a victory that can be seen by others, something that is known, something that is never questioned and never in doubt. That is the language of these two verses. And then it is a continuing victory. Now, granted, we may have setbacks, and we do. Sure we do. But that doesn't mean we don't win. You can, again, I use football. I guess my mind has been watching enough football. Like it's easy for me to think about these images. And some of you have been watching football too. Say amen. So you know what I'm talking about. You know this language. Yeah, you understand. You can be winning the game and still during the game suffer setbacks. A team may trounce the opposing team. It may be 50-10. And yet that team who's leading by 40 points may have had a fumble, may have had an interception, may have had several penalties. You know, that's entirely possible. But who cares? Who cares? You know, you have these little setbacks, you have these little defeats, but that doesn't mean you're not winning overall. And the same is true here. Yeah, we're not perfect. We don't win every single day, every single battle. But do you see a pattern in your life that you are overcoming? And you can see as you look at the heavenly scoreboard, yes, by the grace of God, this world is not overcoming me. By the grace of God and through the power of Christ, I am able to overcome this world system. What a glory it is when that happens. We like to be on the winning team. Let me close with this. Notice that he joins these ideas of being born again and being a believer. Verses 4 and 5. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That is, the person who's born from above, born again. And then, verse 5, he links it to this idea of believing. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth? And wouldn't you know that this same apostle, John, in the Gospel of John, links both of these truths in one verse. I want you to listen. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, that is Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So don't be confused. Don't be confused. This is what he's saying. You're born again when you believe on the one and only Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know that you're believing? When you are receiving. When you receive him, that means you're believing in Him. You take all there is of Him into all there is of you as Lord and Savior, and at that moment, you're born again. Don't get hung up on this thing, well, what comes first? Do I get born again or do I believe? Do I believe or am I born again? It happens at the same time. Being born again, that's God's work. Only God can give new birth. He's in charge of that business. He provides the new birth. It's my responsibility to believe and to receive. Are you willing to do that? That's what God asks of us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Receive Christ for who He claims to be. He's the Lord and He is the Son of God, and He is the only Savior. Did you notice the language here again? And we'll close. He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is very narrow, very precise, this belief. And regardless of what the world wants us to believe, there's only one Savior. There's only one Son of God. His name is Jesus. And there's salvation in no other. There's only one Savior, one Messiah, one Son of God, and He came and bled and died. The question here today for all of us is, have you received Him? And do you believe in Him with all of your heart? If you do, then you are a conqueror. If you'd like to be a conqueror, if you'd like to be a victor, then you trust in Him and you receive Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the power of it. Thank You for how clear it is that we can have victory in Christ. And Lord, today as we give the invitation, we would ask You, Lord, to touch hearts and soften hearts and change lives here in this invitation. We give You all the glory for what You do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.